sacrifice. We acknowledge you as the Lord of our life. We know that you're the King, the Savior, the one who died on the cross for us. We don't try to earn our way to heaven or to work our way to heaven. We surrender to you. We give ourselves into your hands. We trust and believe in your mercy. We trust and believe in your grace. We look to Jesus as our Savior. We look to the one who gave himself for us. Lord, I pray that we'd remember all the things that he went through. As we have communion this morning at the end of our service, I want to pray for every heart just to think about you, to glorify you, to honor you, to remember these things, that this bread represents your body, this cup represents your blood. And all of us, every believer, are a partaker of both the body and the blood of Christ. And by faith, he is the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We come this morning, we give to you our burdens, our problems, our life. May you be glorified in and through us. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me mention about the men's breakfast again this Saturday morning. Jonathan mentioned it, but not that we don't believe the Lord can guide you into what to bring, but I've asked Jose to, what we're doing is we're bringing some casseroles, some breakfast casseroles on Saturday morning, and we're asking a couple of guys to do that. I did call Jose and ask him if he'd sort of oversee or organize that. I left a message, so I'm assuming he said, amen, I'll do that. So, but anyway, if you'd like to help, we'd like to have a couple of guys every week to bring the food, and so it's not on one person. And we'll be doing that this Saturday morning. So there's no cleanup either. We just bring it, eat it, and then we're good. Really good. So anyway, just want to let you know that if you're interested in helping with that. Guys, we encourage you to come out on Saturday morning, talk to Jose about what to bring and when to sign up. And if Jose is not open to doing that, then we'll just trust the Holy Spirit to guide. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 13, please. Jeremiah chapter 13. We sort of looked at this a little bit on our Wednesday night study. Let me encourage you to come out on Wednesday night. We have a great time of fellowship, and people are bringing food and stuff, and so it's a great time. Get here early, about 6 or so. That's when people sort of arrive and eating, and then about a quarter till 7 we start our study. But it's been a great time of fellowship, and it's a wonderful time. We're in the 13th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. As we continue our journey through the book of Jeremiah, let me encourage you to read ahead. But we're going to land primarily on verse 23, but I want to look in verse 18 to give you a little of the context here. God is telling Jeremiah to go and sort of speak to the king and the queen here. So in verse 18, say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The cities of the south will be shut up and no one will open them. Judah will be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where's the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Then in verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you may also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. And I've seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations in the fields, woe to you, O Jerusalem, will you still not be made clean? Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on your word. Open our hearts to what you're doing and saying to us. I pray for anyone who may be tuning in online or here this morning who doesn't know Jesus. I pray that they would hear what your word says to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me just give you the update. We're looking at this study of Jeremiah, and the nation of Judah has been totally apostate, gone after idolatry. They've basically adopted the gods of those that were around them, worshiped them, abandoned the Lord. And this has sort of led us. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So as you look at this, we've looked at different things. One of the things we looked at is the effect of sin, how sin has so corrupted the nation of Judah and Israel and humankind in general. We're all sinners. And we hear that in the New Testament, where the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so over and over again, we hear God commanding people to follow him in their fallen state. And it's an amazing state. The demands of the law are never lax or never withdrawn just because we're sinners. God demands, be ye therefore holy, even as I am holy. And so over and over again, Jeremiah is confronting the nation of Judah, demanding they repent and turn to the Lord, give up their idolatry, stop their harlotry, stop their sexual immorality, all these kind of things they were doing that were totally contrary to his will. And they were rejecting that. They weren't listening to him. And so he looked at this whole idea that God now is bringing the truth to the about the gospel. So these things are really, God makes this statement in verse 23 that is really very clearly tied in with the New Testament. And so when we look at what he said there and we think about the people that he's dealing with, these individuals who are not really born again. Remember, we've talked about the old covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant was established by Jesus on the cross, ratified or brought into to service by his death, by his blood. Jesus said there at the Last Supper, this is the blood of the new covenant that was I've given in my blood. And so that's what he's doing there. He's bringing this new covenant. But under the old covenant, there was no means of an individual being transformed. There was no means of a person really being transformed and changed. There was no grace. The old covenant gave the responsibility of obedience to God's commands to the person. Thou shalt not do all this. And so the Bible is very clear that he that abides under that old covenant has to do all of it. So the responsibility ultimately is on us to do what God said to do if we want to get to heaven. Well, we've all sinned. No one's kept the law. And so there was the need for a new covenant. A covenant that was not based upon human works, not based upon what we can do, but rather based upon what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, regarding his work on the cross, said, it is finished. He did all the work for us. And so this sort of brings it in a tremendous, just very much a relief. As you look at what he's saying there regarding the Ethiopian changing his skin color or the leper changing her spots, so can you do good who are accustomed to evil. And it just highlights this tremendous predicament of individuals that are lost. Now remember, God's dealing with a nation of lost souls. That's why from the very beginning, they were rebellious and stubborn. You know, they said they would obey the law. They said they would agree with the covenant. They said they would, you know, follow the Lord. And they constantly, God said, from the day that I called you, you constantly disobeyed me. And that's why, again, as we look at this and think about what he's saying there and considering the doctrines of the new covenant, the New Testament, what the New Testament teaches, it is so clear what God's saying to us, even in this passage. How can you do good who are accustomed to evil? Or another way to say that, how can you submit to the Lord, follow the Lord, and do the right thing if you're not saved? And we'll look at that to some extent this morning. So it sort of highlights that. It brings it really into the forefront of our study and says, wow, you know, this is what the Bible has always taught from the very beginning. That's why in the very beginning, God demanded they repent. That's why, you know, the sacrifice of Cain was inadequate. Why? It was based upon his own works. The sweat of his brow, this is my labor, my own works. That's why the Tower of Babel was a failure. Why? They tried to reach heaven apart from God. That's why over and over and over again, we saw that Esau, a picture of the flesh, failed miserably. And God said, I hated Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why? Because Jacob believed, he trusted God. He had faith in God, even though he himself, in his own carnal way, was a miserable failure, needed the Lord. And yet God changed him. So we see this necessity really of change. We have to be changed. In other words, the focus of this passage is our current condition is the problem. It's not necessarily what we do. It's who we are. That's the issue. That's the problem. And who are we? We're sinners. We're individuals that have been lost. That when Adam sinned, the whole human race was cut off from the life of God. The Bible says we were cut off from that life that was because of the ignorance that was in us. We don't understand spiritual things. We don't grasp spiritual things. And this is so important. That's why the new covenant offers such hope. When we realize what the new covenant is all about, it's like a fresh air, you know, or water in the desert. It's like a flower, you know, in the middle of a desert. Like, wow, look what God is saying to us. And this is why, as we look at this passage, this necessity, and we've talked about that in the last few weeks a little bit. We have to be changed. And we've talked about that. In other words, unless a person is transformed, changed into something they're not, into something that God wants to remake them or make them again, this new creation, they'll never get to heaven. And it's an amazing account of Scripture. So Jeremiah, confronting the Jews, confronting Judah in particular, went to the queen, the king and queen, says, you know, your kingdom is going to be absolutely destroyed. And this whole idea of they're accustomed to evil. We say, yeah, but I'm not accustomed to evil. I do pretty good. No, we're all accustomed to evil apart from the grace of God. We're all sinners. We all have a sinful heart. The problem is the heart. The problem is who we are. The idea that somehow we can make ourselves into a place where we're accepted is wrong, completely wrong. God is the one who has to make us different. God is the one who's got to come and touch us and really in some ways create, we're new creations. And that's what this verse brings out in our study this morning. Look at verse 23, if you will. Again, can the Ethiopian change his spots or the leopard his, or excuse me, the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The point there is that individuals are unable to change. The answer is, of course not. We look at ourselves in your life, my life. You know, I have, you know, certain DNA and the way I was made, whatever. Or can I, an Ethiopian is a black individual. Can that person change their skin color? Can a white person change their skin color? No. Can a brown person change their, or a person that has a certain hair? Now, you can dye your hair, but that's cheating. So that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, do you have within you the ability to change? And so it highlights this. That's why he's saying that. And the amazing point is he's speaking to individuals who he's demanding to repent and change. But I would submit to you, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit tells us unless we are changed, we will never enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit tells us we cannot enter the kingdom of God the way we are. The Holy Spirit is warning us about this, and that's why this verse comes out. That's why this statement is made. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And the answer is, of course not. We are descendants of Adam, which simply means when Adam sinned, the whole human race changed. Remember in the garden, we've taught this before, how when God comes after the fall, after sin into creation, Adam and Eve hid themselves from God, and God came in the garden and said, where are you, Adam? The whole point of it is not that God didn't know where he was. He wanted Adam to see where he was. He wanted Adam to look at himself and say, look at you. Look at what's happened to you. Where are you? Well, where you are is you're hiding from God. Where you are is something's happened to you, and you are not the same person that you used to be. Something terrible has happened, and that is sin entered creation. The Bible says that by one man, sin entered creation, death entered through Adam, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is the issue. This is the problem. And it's not so much what we do, and oftentimes people think about, well, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, whatever, but not that we're not accountable to what we do. But it's the basic fundamental makeup of who we are. And who are we? We're rebels. We're rebels alienated from God because of sin. And that's what happened. When sin entered creation, everyone in Adam, all the descendants were born after Adam in a sense. We all died in Adam, the Bible says. And that's so important to realize. That's what he's saying here. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? What is the answer to that? The answer is, of course not. Can a leopard change his spots? Of course not. Let me give you a couple of New Testament verses that say the same thing. Jesus, referring to individuals who swear or promise to do something. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:36. He said this, nor shall you swear by your head because you can't make one hair white or black. I challenge you right now to sit there and think hard enough to change the hair color that you have. You can't do it. And God is reminding us, you can't even take one hair and you can't make it white. Now, you can dye it, but that's cheating. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the ability that we have. The ability that we have, the innate ability. We don't have that ability. He says also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Here's what he says regarding this worrying. We worry about so much. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit or 1 inch to your stature. I remember as a kid growing up, you know, my dad was like 6'1", and I wanted to be at least 6 feet. I got 5'10", 5'9 and a half. And so I could, you may stretch yourself and trying hard to get another inch. I couldn't do it. You know, you can't add 1 cubit. You can't add 1 inch. Try it. And that's what he's saying there. Can you change who you are? Do you have the ability in yourself? And what he's doing is pointing out to Israel, pointing out to the Jews, pointing out to Judah in particular. You guys are helpless. Because you're doing evil. How can you do good who are accustomed to evil? How can you, this is who you are. And this is very important biblically. It's part of the teaching of the whole Bible. Is the problem we have is ourselves. The problem is who we are. We're sinners. We're rebels. We're born in that condition. We grow up as rebels against God. We do what we want. We don't want him to rule over us. We don't want him to submit to us. We don't want us to submit to him. We don't want him to have his way in our lives. And that's why we rebel against this. And that's what God is saying there. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? We've got to come to this place where we agree with God. This is the challenge. Agreeing with God. Coming to a place where we agree with what God says. We embrace what God says. And I've said before, we agree with God even against ourselves. We take God's side. Rather than defending our own selves. But the problem is because we're sinners, we have this pride issue, this like, how dare you say I'm bad? How dare you say that I need something? I don't need that. Or this person needs it. We think about the gospel, well, so-and-so desperately needs it because after all, they're terrible people, but not me. And so we argue with God. We argue with our condition. We argue, well, I don't need that or I'm not that bad. And it's all because of pride. This pride comes up. The Bible describes the pride that entered into Satan at the beginning when he rebelled against God. He said in his heart, I want to be like God. It was pride. And so this pride causes us not to humble ourselves, not to agree. We take sides against God. We argue that it's that pride, that stubborn, strong will that says, I'm not that bad. How can you say that I need to change? How can you say this to me? How can God bring this in? What am I supposed to do about this? Or also, secondly, I want to point out ignorance. We're just ignorant. The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's this ignorance about the truth. I've said so many times in the last 6 or 8 months because of what's happening in our culture. People live in, they pretend. They're pretending they're okay. They're pretending they're going to make it. They're pretending that whatever they're doing is right. And it's not. And so the Holy Spirit confronts. He's confronting Judah. Jeremiah's confronting the nation and saying, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? So can you. You cannot do good who are accustomed to evil. And he's trying to force him to admit. He's trying to force him to agree. You have to agree with God. Against yourself. You have to take God's side. But it's pride that takes sides with me against God. There's that rebellion. No way. Or to come to a place where I admit I'm ignorant, I don't understand, I'm in darkness. What does the Bible say? If our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. So Satan's blinded the minds of the unbeliever. They're in ignorance. They're in darkness. And so what happens when you're in darkness? You pretend. You pretend you're okay. You pretend you're living right. You pretend that what you're doing is okay. You pretend you're going to get to heaven. When something inside saying there's something wrong. Look at our culture. I thought we're supposed to be evolving upward. I mean, it's all fake. It's all just pretend. And so the Bible is so clear. It hits us face to face. Jeremiah speaking to the Jews there in Jerusalem and saying, what's going on with you guys? Look at yourself. Adam, where are you? Look at yourself. Look at what you're doing. Look at where you used to be and where you've come. Look what happened to Israel that's gone now. And ask yourself this, why did that happen to Israel? It's because of their sin. And all of a sudden, Israel no longer existed. Now there's only Judah. And God already told them that 100 years ago, Israel was wiped, but you don't learn from that. It's the same thing that we're doing now. We just go down the same road that others have gone down to our ultimate destruction. Why do we do this? Why are we like, you know, individuals just jumping off a cliff? Because of sin, because of pride. We refuse to bow the knee. We refuse to humble ourselves. We refuse to agree with what God's saying about ourselves because it's very painful. It's very difficult to say I'm a sinner on the way to hell. It's very difficult for Judah, who had invested so much in their wickedness and their idolatry, to admit, we're wrong. We're bowing down to idols. They can't help us. They're not going to be able to help us when everything falls apart. You know, ultimately, it's in the really difficult times when challenges come that your faith stands out. And in some ways, as the Bible says, the Bible says in the last days, because iniquity abound, the love of most will wax cold. When the enemy comes in like a flood, what happens? The Spirit of God raises up a standard against him. When things get bad, when things get dark, it is those who follow Jesus and love Jesus that stands out. Something happens. Why? Because we are citizens of another kingdom. We are followers of a king who loves us, gave his life for us. We believe what the Bible says. We have agreed with God. We have accepted what God said about ourselves, or we would never enter the kingdom of God. We agree that we're sinners. We agree that I can't change who I am. We agree with that. We embrace that to our own demise. I agree. I can't get to heaven on my own. And that's what God's ultimately trying to do in this passage. What happens if the sinner does not agree? Well, first of all, they're never going to seek God's help. If a person doesn't agree, they're not going to seek God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm not going to come to Jesus unless I really believe I need him, unless I see myself the way he sees me, or ultimately, whether I agree or not, he's the judge, okay? So I've got to have enough sense to realize that the judge of all the earth has come and spoken to me by the Holy Spirit and convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I've got to come to a place where I agree with that. I agree with that. Or I accept that. I embrace that. And you're the judge. What do I know? Well, not much. He knows everything. And so he's coming ultimately, and he's shining the light on these individuals, on the nation of Judah, and he's making this statement, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leper change his spots? And of course, he said, you answer me? And the answer is no. Well, then how can you do good who are accustomed to evil? How can you follow the Lord who are accustomed to following Satan? You know, I've used example before of Peter. You see, I don't believe Peter was born again until after the resurrection. The 20th chapter of John's gospel, Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. He'd already paid the price. He'd shed his blood. He'd been raised up, and they believed on him, and Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe it was at that moment that Peter and all the disciples were born again. That's when the new covenant was instituted in their lives. They were transformed right then. The word received in the Greek tense is present imperative. It means it happened right then. It means that moment. Receive means right now do it, not I'm preparing you down the road. They were born again then. Why am I saying that? Because back before Jesus was crucified, as he was meeting with his disciples, he told them, let me tell you the truth. You're going to betray me. You're going to deny that you know me tonight. And Peter said, Lord, no, everybody forsake you. I never will. Though all men forsake you, I will die before that. And that is the statement of a carnal, lost individual saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. And the answer is no, I'm sorry, you're not. You can't. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spot? So what happened? All this, I'm going to do this. I will, I can't. No. And it was Peter saying to Jesus, I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to follow you, even if I die for it. And Jesus said, basically, sorry. It's not going to happen. Before the rooster crows tonight, you'll deny me three times that you even know who I am. Why am I saying that? Because here's an individual who is with Jesus, who heard him, who loved him, who cared about him, who's emotionally attached to him. And Jesus told him, you know, look, everybody's going to, not me. And with all the human strength and all the natural abilities, he said, I'm going to follow the Lord. That's what I'm saying before. Salvation is not some declaration, I'm going to be a Christian. That's not what the Bible teaches. It is a surrender. It is me saying, I can't. I won't. I can follow you. I can't do this. And it's falling down at his feet. That's what God's ultimately saying. So if a person does not agree with the scriptures, if they don't come to that place, they're never going to seek him. Why would I seek Jesus and come to a place of absolute surrender if I believe that somehow I can do this? I can't do this. I never was able to do it. I still can't do it. It's only by the grace of God that we're able to follow him. I'm saying that. In reality, it's the truth. It's teaching of the Bible. It is the doctrine of the New Testament. It is, you can't do this, but I can. You won't do this, but I will. That's the point God's making there. So this lack of agreement with what God's saying because of pride and ignorance and stubbornness is what prevented them from being humble and saying, I can't do this. And so they never seek him. They never call out to him. They're never desperate. Or let me say it like this. Doesn't the Bible teach us that unless we humble ourselves and become like little children, we'll never enter the kingdom of God? Of course it does. That's exactly what it says. We have to humble ourselves. We got to come defeated in my own self. I've got to come realizing I'm never going to make it apart from his grace. I can't do this. And so what happens is we oftentimes come to this conclusion, I need the Lord, and so I'm going to try real hard. And I've seen this over and over again in individual lives. I'm going to try real hard to be Christian. No, that's not it. You're not getting it. You're not to a place. We have to be broken. We've got to come to that place of absolute brokenness where I realize I can't do it. We have to surrender the white flag. Lord, I surrender. I can't do this. I'm totally helpless. I'm totally helpless. Why? Because when I'm helpless, when I'm truly helpless, I'm absolutely dependent on him. I've got to have him do this. I can't do it. It's like we've said as believers, God tells us, love our enemies. We say, I can't do that. No, you can't. But he can. That's the point God's making in there. This pride and ignorance. I also want to point out the point that don't people agree? In charge. That's the deal. That's the what he wants. He wants absolute surrender to his plan, to his purpose, to who he is. He's the king. He's the Lord. Another way to say that is this. I come to him absolutely dependent on him to save. The point is we desperately need to be changed. The problem is not what we do, it's who we are. So in order for anyone to get to heaven, they've got to be changed. Now, that change only takes place. I'm not talking about reform. I'm not talking about trying hard. I'm not talking about, you know, straightening your life up. All those are surface changes. We've got to be born again, the Bible describes it. We've got to be a new creation. We have to have God touch us. God's got to touch my life. God's got to do something in me that's not there. Now, think about what I just said. That means I'm absolutely dependent on him and him alone to do this. Unless the Lord build a house, we're laboring in vain. But it's in the cross, at the cross where Jesus died, that I see God's mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. We see mercy that I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be punished. Yes, I'm like the Ethiopian or the leopard. I can't. The problem is who I am. When he says to Adam, Adam, where are you? It's like, well, this is where I am. I'm no longer in fellowship. I'm hiding. I'm running from you. I'm trying to make my own covering, to cover my sin, to cover my life. And they've always been doing that, trying to make our own theology, our own religion, our own system, our own beliefs to somehow justify that we're okay. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word, just tears all that out. Comes to these Jews living there in Jerusalem and says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard spots? No, well, neither can you, who are accustomed to do evil. You who are a sinner, who is a rebel, come to a place of surrendering and loving and embracing me. You can't do it. Not in the way you are. But the New Testament teaches Jesus died on the cross so that we can be changed. If we come surrendered, if we come broken, if we come desperate, if we come acknowledging, Lord, I cannot save myself. I cannot build my own way to the kingdom of God. All my works are like filthy rags in your sight. If I come that way, but here's the problem with that. If I do that, then I'm totally, absolutely dependent on him. In other words, I can't do this. I am totally relying on him to do it. And that's the point. It's faith. I believe he's able to do it. I believe he's more than able to do what he wants to do, what he needs to do, what needs to be done in my life. That's the point. That's why God brings this up to the nation of Judah. He says that if you'll come to me, call out to me, be desperate, realize the sin that's infected you, that's destroying you, that's going to bring my judgment upon you. If you'll come and ask for help, I'll help. But they refused to bow the knee. That's God's point in that. So we see this mercy. Also, let me say this. It's not just mercy. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. But we also see God's grace. What do I mean by that? It means God not only forgives our sins, but he reaches into our lives and he changes us. He makes us into someone we used to not be. We are transformed. We're born again. We're new creations. And that is the only way to get to heaven. It's not trying hard. It's not trying to clean my act up or go to church or read my Bible more. It is God touching my life. God coming and making me something that I'm not, into something, you know, from a child of the devil to a child of God, from a sinner to a saint, from a citizen of this world, this fallen world, into a citizen of heaven. God transforming my life. God doing a miracle. Going back to the very beginning in Genesis where God says, let us make men in our images after our likeness. God created. God now is creating us, new creations. And in reality, the truth of the matter is this is what the New Testament teaches. When we are saved, something dies in us. So something dies. The old person dies. That old Mark died the moment I gave my life to Jesus. Why? That old Mark would never enter the kingdom of God. Could never do that. As much as he tried and wanted to and made his own efforts, always falling short. And I came to a place of saying, Lord, I can't do this. I'm an absolute total failure in trying to do the right thing to get to heaven. I am dependent on you. I am looking to you. I am believing in you. I am trusting in you. And I would submit to you only that absolute faith in him is what creates the change or makes the change happen. Faith is the conduit by which God works. Faith is the means by which God says, this person believes, God reaches in and transforms that life. And God is in effect saying that to the nation of Judah. You guys are a mess. And you look at one another and say, well, you know, so-and-so down the street, that person's really bad, but I am a good person. I do the best I can. What did Jesus say about the religious leaders? I tithe all that I have. I fast twice a week. I visit the poor, whatever. And Jesus, in effect, says, whoopee, who cares? All that you do, all those things that you're trusting in what you do. You're relying upon your actions. And this is what happens. This is the gospel. The gospel is this. I rely upon what Jesus did. I look at what he did on the cross and I said, thank God the Lamb of God died for me. But he died not only to forgive my sins, to show his mercy, but he died so that I could have access to his grace. And it's his grace that reaches into my heart, changes me, transforms me. Something happens in me, something miraculous that I can't do, that God does. That's why we're miracle. We're living miracles. We are his workmanship. This verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let me read this to you. In contrast to what Jeremiah said to the Jews there in Jerusalem. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says this, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." What does it mean? God created me, recreated me, if you will. I'm born again unto good works. Good works? Yes. The believer now, because my heart's been changed, because I've been transformed. What did God say in Jeremiah to the Jews? How can you do good when you're accustomed to evil? You can't do good. What did Jesus say to the religious leaders? You're of your father the devil, and the works of the devil you would do. But all of a sudden we read this verse in that second chapter of Ephesians where God has caused us, it says here again, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus." In other words, it's a creation. You're something that you used to not be. You are absolutely different in every way, because you're born again, and that new creation is able to do good works. The Bible says we are to clothe ourselves with good works. The Bible says we are to provoke each other as believers to love and good works. And now all of a sudden, as a believer, I can actually do good works. I can follow Jesus. I can love the Lord. I can worship in spirit and truth. I can read the word, and I can say, "God, thank you." I can read that verse. In Jeremiah 13, verse 23, it'd say, "Lord, I understand it." Not only in light of what you're saying to the Jews in Jerusalem, but in light of what the New Testament teaches. I say to my neighbor, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? So can you not do good that are accustomed to evil. You want to get to heaven, you've got to be changed. You've got to be transformed into something you're not. How does that happen? By me surrendering, by me agreeing with God, by me humbling myself and saying, "Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. I come desperate. I come absolutely dependent on him. I come looking only to him, not 50% him and 50% me. Not 90% him and 10% me. Not 99.9% him and 1.1% me. It has to be all him." And that's what the Bible teaches. We are absolutely undone apart from his grace. And all of a sudden, it is that heart that cries out to him, that heart that says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," that he reaches out to, and he gets a hold of and changes that person's life. And all of a sudden, we read, "If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and everything becomes new." Paul the Apostle said, "I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ God." When I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 19, I died. The old Mark Bird died. And that's why when we go through water baptism, it symbolizes the death of the old, the resurrection of a new person. Paul the Apostle said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ." When he was nailed to the tree, I was nailed with him. When he died on the cross, I died with him. The old man died with him. There's been a death. That's why it's so hard to give up. That's why if someone says, I don't want to die. I don't want to give up. I want to do what I want. Well, God doesn't force anybody to do anything. But when we come to him, there is a death of the old person, but he raises up a new person, a transformed life. So I'm crucified. We died with Christ. But here's the deal. We were also buried with him. Buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. As he was buried, we were buried. But here's the deal. As he was raised, so we've also been raised. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "I've already been raised together and seated with him in heavenly places." Not one day in the sweet by and by. As a new believer, I am in Christ. I'm created in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We talked about that recently. The position of the person changes from being in the world to being in Christ, from being a child of the devil to a child of God, from being lost and without hope, and all of a sudden we have this blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What a change. What a marvelous, wonderful work of God. We are his workmanship, not ours. Faithless who began a good work in us will also complete it. He's the potter. We're just the clay. But here's the deal. He comes and changes us. You see what God wanted Judah to see in that statement? What Jesus wanted when he said, "You can't even make one hair white or black. You can't add one cubit to your stature." What he wants you to see is that you are absolutely dependent on me. You don't have that innate ability to do anything other than sin. I mean, maybe once in a while you do something decent, but what's that going to do in the end? We have to come to him. He that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So a desperate heart seeks the Lord and says, Lord, I need you to touch me. I need you to change me. I need you to make me something I'm not. I want to give up my life. I want to surrender my life. I want to absolutely come to you, helpless and hopeless, and say, Lord, if you don't build a house, it's all in vain. If you don't save me, I'm not going to be saved. My focus is not what I do for you. It's what you've done for me on the cross. That's what communion is all about. It's what Jesus has done for us. Let me ask you a question. Have you been changed? Have you been changed? I'm not asking if you intellectually believe this stuff. I'm saying, have you been transformed? What are the evidences? I think about the thing with COVID. I think, you know, the fear of death. You know, the thing that hit me the first moment I got saved was I was not afraid of dying anymore. I knew that I was right with God, and he had taken away the fear of death, which the Bible says we were all of our lifetimes subject to bondage, and all of a sudden that fear of death is gone. That bondage to sin, all of a sudden, you know, we've been crucified with Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over us. Why? We're not under the law, we're under grace. And grace is God giving me his power, his spirit, his ability, his spirit working through and in me to do the things and not live in this as a slave to sin. All of a sudden, I found myself free from the bondage of sin. It doesn't mean I never sin, but no longer was I in the bondage to sin. Did you know that 50% of pastors are addicted to pornography? Let me ask you a question. How can you be born again and be addicted? Doesn't the Bible says, he that is born again doth not sin? The word doth not sin literally means continuously. You don't live in a state of sin. My point again is that we're looking at not what a person says, what a person does, who a person is. When we're saved, we're children of God because of what he's done for us. That's why he gets all the praise and glory. That's why we say, Lord, you are so good. Have you been born again? Have you been changed? If not, will you surrender your life to him? Will you? Let's bow our heads right now. Father, I want to pray for this fellowship. I want to pray for those online. I think about the fear of death. I think about the bondage to sin. Even fear itself. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And I want to pray right now that the Holy Spirit would come. And I pray for anyone here in this sanctuary that you would touch their heart, anyone that's not a believer. I pray that they would listen to the words of Jeremiah. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? So can you do good who are accustomed to evil? I pray that those persons would realize I'm a sinner. And as much as I try, as much as I make an effort, I always fall short. Yes. By the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We have to come to a place of surrender. And I want to pray this morning for anybody in this place, in this sanctuary, that they would come to that place where they also acknowledge that they need the Lord. Abby, can the worship team please come up, if you don't mind? I want to pray, as our heads are still bowed, eyes closed, I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you changed? Are you born again? Do you want Jesus to change your life? And are you desperate? There has to be a desperation for Jesus to come and touch me and make me something I'm not into something new. A transformed life, an individual that's born again by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question real quick. If you want Jesus to change your life, what I'm going to do in a second, I'm going to ask you where you are just to stand up. We're not going to have an altar call, but if you want Jesus to change your life and you need the Lord to save you, just be willing to stand up. Or another thing I want to say is that if you've never publicly declared your allegiance to Christ, and I know that we're going to have a water baptism pretty soon, that's a public declaration, but I would challenge you. The Bible says if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. But if you confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who's in heaven. It's so important that we publicly say, I'm a follower of Christ. I believe in Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him. And so you got to reach that point at some point where you say, yes, I agree with what the Bible says. I agree with what God says. I agree with the word. And I do that against my own self, but I am totally dependent on Jesus to change my life and make me something I'm not. So as you're here this evening, or morning rather, I want to encourage you. Let's all open our eyes, please. If you need Jesus to save you, would you just stand up? I'm going to have a prayer right now, just a prayer of surrender, of dedication, of commitment. Just stand up, and just right where you are. You don't have to come up front, but just stand there until I say a prayer. Anybody at all want to say, yes, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've never publicly said that. You've never. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to give my life to Christ. I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Religion can't save me, but Jesus can. I want Christ to change me. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? I want Jesus to get a hold of my life and change me and make me different. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Great decision. I'm going to have a prayer, and I want you in your heart. It's got to be from the heart. The Bible says, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation, but with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. It's not about just saying a prayer. It's about, in my heart, I'm saying to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. If you don't mind, would you say this out loud? It's just a prayer of dedication and surrender. Dear Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I need to be changed. I need to be born again. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Say it out loud. And I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me. I believe in you. I trust in you. Change my life. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit to follow you all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise God. God is good, isn't he? You can be seated. Thank you very much. Look, I'll encourage you after it's over with. There's the ministry team up here. I'd love to pray with you. I'd like to come up and have them do that. We have some packets in the back about new believers. But let me just encourage you. Remember what the Bible teaches. We're going to have communion right now at the end of the service. Very important part of just remembering what Jesus has done for us. So the trays are up here. There's two cups stacked on top of each other, one inside of the other. One has the bread, one has the grape juice. So just take that, if you don't mind, and go back to your seat. If you will come up and get it, go back to your seat, and then I'll come up and we'll lead us together. So let's all stand, please, and as the worship team sings, if you'll come up and get your cup, and we'll go back to the seat. Thank you.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his chest. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bury that deep heart. No tongue can bury that deep heart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the is my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with Himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't He? Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he says this: For I received from the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This bread represents the body of Jesus that was offered up. The Bible says, A body hast thou prepared for me. So God required an individual, a man, a human being, to die in our place. Sin entered by a man, that was Adam. So life comes through a man, that is Christ, the incarnation, fully man, fully God. Let's take the bread together. And then he says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. We talked about covenant. We've entered a covenant with Jesus. We've told him, Lord, we're going to follow you. We're going to give our life to you. But it's because you've changed us and given us grace to do it. This blood represents the blood of Jesus, by which all of our sins, every one of them, past, present, and future, are paid for by his blood. Let's take the cup together. Father, this morning as we close, we want to thank you for your word, the power of the word of God and the Holy Spirit to come and move in our hearts and touch our hearts. We thank you that we can take that time to remember the suffering of Jesus. Know that all these blessings, all this eternal life and abundant life that you've given us is because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We look not at what we can do for him, but what he's done for us. And he gave his life as a ransom for my sin. He died on the cross for me. He thought about me on the cross. And so we come this morning to say thank you. We come as a fellowship of believers, acknowledging that his body and his blood was shed for us, acknowledging that we have voluntarily entered into a new covenant with you, a covenant based upon the blood of Jesus, a covenant based upon what you've done for us, a covenant where we come surrendered, a covenant where we come and say, Lord, we can't, but you can. And all of a sudden we find the Holy Spirit moving in us, the Holy Spirit saving us, the Holy Spirit energizing us, giving us eternal life. We wait for your return. We're excited about what's happening in our culture, in this world, because even though it's hard, it's like a dichotomy. We are rejoicing because we know that we don't have very much longer here. You're going to come soon. And I pray that you would help us to be ready for that. I pray you'd help us to be expecting and to do all we can to reach as many as we can with the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, to share with them even this message about they can't, but he's done it for them. He's done it all. You said it's finished. And we enter into your work. We enter into what you've done. You rested, and so we enter into your rest. And the Bible says strive to enter into that rest. So in some ways, we do everything, all of our power, all of our energy, focus on, Lord, we just want to come surrendered. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves born again and resting from our own efforts and accepting what Jesus has done for us as the means by which God the Father reconciled us to himself by the body and by the blood of our best friend, our Savior, our King, our Lord. His name is Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.